So we're continuing our series. In Hebrews, Jesus is better. This one's off. Is there any way we can turn that one on? Sorry. Okay. Okay. Remember that Hebrews is just one long sermon, and the goal of the writer of Hebrews is one, is to convince us that Jesus is better than anything and everything in life, and then second of all, that he is worthy of our trust and our devotion. So we're beginning, as I said, in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and So Great a Salvation is the title. So Great a Salvation. Talking about how all the benefits that we have in Christ and pursuing him. So, in 2008, I got a grant for a high tunnel with many other people in Homer. And when I got that grant, we put a lot of time and energy into putting it up. We leveled out the ground where we put it. We hired somebody to help me put it in, and we brought in soil to help the soil. I brought in amendments and mulch, and I started composting every year and out there week after week, turning the compost so that it would compost. But it was a year-round enterprise. I would spend the spring getting the high tunnel ready for the summer, and then from sometimes in April when I would plant the vegetables, or April or May, and all the way through the September and October, and then we'd have to tear everything down and get it ready for winter. And it was awesome when I had four kids at the house. We had a labor force, and we were like a well-oiled machine. Not a quiet machine, but a well-oiled machine. And then in the winter, you know, I would have to go out there, and I would have to keep the snow off of it, not just knock it off the top, and I would actually climb up on top of it, straddle it, and push my way down and push the snow down, and then I would slide down at the end. My kids thought that was cool. And then I would have to clear off all the snow off the sides because there's so much snow buildup on the sides. It was compressing on the sides. And then in January, I would, actually November and December, I would decide what plants I was going to do, if I was going to put in new plants into the high tunnel. And then I would buy my seeds, and in January, I would start the seeds. And you know what January is like, and so I had grow lights, and I would walk them around the house as the sun went around, and did all this, and fertilized them, and nurtured them, and sang to them, and played music for them, and then I would plant them, and I would nurture them. But then my four kids moved out, became adults and moved out. And after several years, I began to lose interest in the high tunnel because my labor force moved out, and the desire for fresh organic vegetables and fruit competed with the demands of caring for a high tunnel all by myself. I soon became exhausted. No longer gave it the attention it needed. I neglected that high tunnel. Then a couple of years ago, we had a heavy snowfall such that I could not keep up with my drive, plowing with my four-wheeler, and keep up with the high tunnel. And I remember going out, a couple of my boys and my son-in-law were out, and we felled a tree that was a problematic tree. And when we were walking back, Cameron, my son-in-law, said, it looks like a lot of snow on that. So you either think that's funny on my case, or you can identify with that. So anyways, I woke up one morning to find my high tunnel had collapsed because I neglected it, because I wasn't giving it the attention that it needed. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 talks to us, he warns us that if we neglect Jesus, if we neglect the salvation, if we are preoccupied with other things and we drift from Jesus, it will be disastrous for us. And so he warns them not to neglect him. And so here's my big idea today. This is very simple. Our focus determines our future. Our focus determines our future. So let's listen as Hebrews 2, 1 through 4 is read for us.
Much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. This is the word of God.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the writer of Hebrews. Unknown, unnamed, yet inspired to call us to put Jesus central. And no matter what's going on in our life, not to be distracted by circumstances, situations, the currents of life that wants to drag us or cause us to drift away from Jesus. The pain and the suffering and the difficulties that draw our attention away from Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that by the work of your Spirit today, through the gift of teaching and preaching, that you would give me clarity, that you would that we would see the greatness of our salvation, and we would be diligent about pursuing it, not because we have to, but because we get to. Not because we have to swallow lima beans, but because we can eat Ben and Jerry's ice cream. It's something, he is somebody who is delightful. He is somebody who has done so much for us. And our response is not to ignore him, but to pursue him. And so, Lord, I pray that the work of your Spirit would not just be through me, but through each one of us as we listen, that we would feel the weight of these words, that we would sense the urgency of these words in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's two points that I want to bring across today is one, the danger of neglect in verses 1 and 2, the danger of neglect, and then the in verses 3 and 4, so great a salvation, so great a salvation, verses 3 and 4. So let's look at that first point, the danger of neglect. We see this in verses 1 and 2. Let's read those. Let's read it again. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Chapter 2 begins with a warning. Therefore, pay much closer attention to what we heard, lest or so we do not drift away. Hebrews emphasizes the danger of neglecting Jesus, the salvation that is promised in him. The salvation that is promised demands our supreme attention so we do not drift from him towards disaster. One of the sub-points today is be diligent or drift. Be diligent or you will drift. Verse 1 starts with therefore, because everything he has said in chapter 1 is a precursor to this command. He paints a picture of Jesus as supreme, as above all things, as better than everything in all things in life, that he's got a better word than the Old Testament prophets, and he's a better mediator than the angels. Don't be distracted by going back to something that is no longer in force, but pursue Jesus, because the good news is in Jesus. So pay closer attention to what we have heard, the writer of Hebrews says. Jesus is better than anything else that life offers, so pay closer attention to him and to the gospel. You know, we live in an age of technology where we hear multiple voices a day. You hear the voice of reason and the voice of insanity. You hear truth and you hear lies, or mysteries, or half-lies. It comes from social media, it comes from TV, it comes from friends, it comes from conversations, it comes from TikTok and Instagram, and it comes from every conceivable place. We are bombarded with voices. And the list goes on and on and on. But what attention are you giving to Jesus to combat all these voices we hear? You may give attention, you may listen to many different things, many of these things, but when you die, I don't think any of us will say we wish we had spent more time and given more time to these things. Pay closer attention, the writer of Hebrews says. We could say give focus or be diligent, be intentional. We use that word a lot around here. Be intentional, be delivered, be focused about your relationship with Jesus. Pay much closer attention to what you've heard because the old covenant, the Old Testament is obsolete. For the Hebrews, who are Jewish Christians, they are, because of life circumstances, because of suffering, because of the voices they're hearing, because of the pain, because of the difficulties of life, of following Jesus, they are contemplating going back to their old life. They're going back to the sacrifices because they could feel a sense of their forgiveness of sins again as they saw the sacrifices being made on their behalf. They could go to the temple because it was familiar, because it was comfortable. And the writer of Hebrews says, don't go back because it's obsolete. It is like an expired warranty. What tempts you away from Jesus? What tempts you away from listening to Jesus? What tempts you from making it a priority rather than Jesus? What good things, not just bad things, but what good things are taking precedence over Jesus in your life? We call them priorities. The Bible calls them idols. This command is not a call to misery, but to find delight, enjoyment, and satisfaction in Jesus. Be diligent or drift. Be diligent or you will drift. Be diligent in your relationship with Jesus or you will drift away from Jesus, Hebrews says. Tim Keller says that the average person spends 7 to 8 hours in their own social media bubble daily. Now, I didn't verify that, but if Tim Keller said it, we should have some confidence in it. 7 to 8 hours. Let's cut that in half. 4 hours a day. Actually, let's cut that in half again. 2 hours a day in your social media bubble, which is influencing you, which is Romans 12:1 says, you're being conformed to this age. And if you're not diligent in your relationship with Jesus, you're going to have nothing to combat that conforming to this age. So you're just going to be like a sheep that goes to slaughter because you're being conformed to this age. The writer of Hebrews has a sense of urgency because at some point, if you were to die, you cannot make a course direction in your drifting. Drifting rarely happens because we make intentional choices, but it's the result of neglect. Do you know how you can drift? Do nothing about your relationship with Jesus, except for show up once a week or say prayers for your over your dinner, your meals. A few years ago, I took a float down the Kenai River in a drift boat. It was pretty easy going float. The guide was pretty laid back until we came to a place, and we passed this place when you round the bend coming into Cooper's Landing, and there was turbulent waters and there was rocks. And at that point, he became very focused and told us to pull our rods, our lines in, because he wanted to go through this, because he wanted to protect us from drifting into the rocks. Be diligent in your relationship with Jesus or you will drift. So let me just ask you, are you giving necessary attention to Jesus? Are you giving Jesus more careful attention than fill in the blank? I know we have lots of priorities, right? If you're married, you have priority of a spouse. If you're a parent, you have priorities with children. If you're an employee or an employer, you have responsibilities at work. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about where is Jesus in all the plethora of things we do on a daily basis? Is Jesus involved in those? Is Jesus central? Is he the priority that shapes how you act and how you live and how you think? If you're a Christian and you're not being deliberate with Jesus, if you're not being intentional with your relationship with Jesus, you should be feeling uneasy right now. You should be concerned. The writer of Hebrews wants us to be concerned if we're not giving careful attention to Jesus. So what does diligence look like? What does it mean to be diligent? Well, I found just a couple examples, just randomly in Scripture. And first one is in John 6, 67 and 66 or 69. And after many of his disciples turned back, that is, these disciples, followers of Jesus, turned away and left him and no longer walked with him. That is, they didn't give careful attention, so they drifted away to the place where they said, no, I'm not going to follow Jesus anymore. His words are too hard. It's following him is too difficult. So Jesus said to the 12, the ones who stayed, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered for the 12, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus is saying, Peter, do you really want me? And he said, where else would we go? You have the words of life. And then in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, the early church, after the Spirit came down on Pentecost and the church was born and people were filled and empowered by His Spirit and born again, this is what they say, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and that would be devoting to the breaking of bread, devoting to the fellowship, devoting to the prayers, and all who believed were together, and there were they were devoted to being together, and all things had all things in common. That is, they were generous with their belongings towards those who were less fortunate. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. That is, they were devoted. Again, just a description of the life of the early church that is a pattern for us. And then finally in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, it says, now this is after the apostles were teaching. And now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Just a picture, a snapshot of what paying attention to Jesus, giving attention to Jesus. But we could go through the Old Testament from the beginning through Revelation and describe. You could look at the Psalm. There's just Psalm 1. It says, blessed is the man who does not sit or stand. I'm sorry, who does not stand, sit, and walk, that order. But his delight is in the Word. He's like a tree planted by streams of water because he's intentional. He's finding his resources, his strength in Jesus, and the result is that he's fruitful. Or you could go all the way back, all the way to Revelation when John writes to the churches, and he writes to the church at Ephesus, and he says, you have lost your first love. That is somebody that you were committed to, that you were enraptured by, that you were devoted to, that consumed your life, the person of Jesus. That attention has dissipated. And so you've lost that which was most important to you. And he calls them back to their first love. Again, just another picture of attention and focus and being deliberate. Hebrews goes on to say that drifting leads to disaster. So my second main subpoint first one is be diligent or you'll drift. The second one is be diligent or face disaster. Be diligent or face disaster. The opposite of paying closer attention to Jesus is neglecting Jesus. And neglecting leads to just judgment. This is not a form of works. It's based on grace for what he's done and what is the appropriate response to those who believe and trust in Jesus. Pay attention to Jesus. Fight to pay attention to Jesus. It is evidence that we believe. We'll talk more about this, but I want to just look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. It says, this is actually another warning passage that's after a section in which he's teaching the truth about Jesus being superior to the old covenant. And then he says, we have come. That's a past tense. That is, we have come to believe or to share in Christ by faith if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So what he's saying is that the evidence that we have come to believe is that we hold fast to the confidence that we have to the end. That is, we persevere to the end. That is, we deliberately pursue Jesus to the day we delight. To the day we die. Now, when I say that, you and I recognize, or we should recognize, maybe you don't recognize this, but the Christian life is like this, right? It's not a straight line. But the Christian, when they recognize they're drifting, either God speaks to them through the Word, or friends point out to us that we're drifting, that we make course corrections towards Jesus. Be deliberate or face disaster. So the first point is the danger of neglect in verses 1 and 2. And the second point is so great a salvation. So great a salvation in verses 3 and 4. Do not neglect such a great salvation. Great is an adjective that modifies the noun salvation. He's not just saying, don't neglect salvation, but don't neglect this great salvation we have in the person of Jesus. So let me describe just some ways that this is salvation is so great. Salvation, found in the good news of the gospel, is that all of us deserve hell, but are rescued and reconciled to God. We are people who are spiritually dead, and God makes us spiritually alive. In this great salvation, God takes out the heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh with new desires and new wants. God changes the wanter. Changes your wanter. So you have new wants and new desires. Not completely perfectly, but they're new. It is called a great salvation because we have been saved from something. We are in salvation when we come to, when we are reconciled to God through Christ, we are saved from the penalty of sin. That is the just judgment of God. That you and I, apart from Christ, would spend eternity in eternal misery. We are saved from the penalty of sin. We're also saved from the power of sin. That is, when you come to Christ, sin no longer is master over you. You now have the power to rule over sin in your life, to defeat sin in your life, because you have a new heart and a new nature in the power of the Spirit. And you're saved ultimately from the presence of sin. In eternity, you will no longer have to fight or combat sin because it will be completely removed from you. Your wanter will be 100% wanting only Jesus. No more conflict within you. No more turmoil. No more doing the things you don't want to do, and the things you don't want to do, you do. In this great salvation, it is great because when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are forgiven of our sin, we are justified, and we are accepted because of the work of Christ, not because of our work. Because our works will send us straight to hell. It is a great salvation because we are no longer enemies of God, but we're children of God. We're no longer under His judgment, but we're under grace and mercy. And then He closes out the section by describing the validity of the salvation found in Christ three ways. First, He says that it is historical. Let's actually read that. Verses. Three and four. It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. So first of all, it is the gospel message, salvation. Jesus is historical. Jesus is a true historical figure. He is described as the Lord. Not just a man, but He is the Lord. That is, He is God. Paul says in Colossians that in Him, the fullness of deity dwells. That He is God Himself. God has spoken in the Son. He has declared the good news. And Jesus' message was that the kingdom was at hand. Repent and believe. We come to faith in Christ when we repent of our sin and we believe. That is, we trust Him for our salvation, for our hope. Second of all, it is attested to or is confirmed by human witnesses, by those who heard. The apostles and those early followers of Christ. The gospel in Jesus is not a myth. We have reliable witnesses who documented the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. And if you want help in just thinking through these things, I posted the 23rd of December, just some outside evidences that point to the validity of Christianity that are from secular sources, particularly that argue for the validity or the historicity of Jesus Christ. And then there's two books that we have out there. There's The Case for Christmas, or three, by Lee Strobel. The Case for Christmas, The Case for Easter, and then The Case for Christ are all helpful books on the apologetics, or help you think through the validity of your faith. And then third, there's the divine witness, that God bore witness to the gospel by signs and wonders and miracles. Throughout history, God has always done miracles to confirm the gospel. And I think it's pretty evident that in the East, in unreached people group, is where you see more of this than here in the West, where Christianity is established. But God has always used signs, wonders, and miracles to confirm the gospel. And God continues to bear witness by gifts of the Spirit to the church. A healthy church functions when people use their spiritual gifts. And I just had someone share with me this last week about how when I was that they came because of a crisis in their life, a relationship that broke up, and they came through the influence of a friend, and I was preaching through the Gospel of John, and it's through the gift of preaching and teaching that this person came to faith in Christ. God still works by His Spirit through His church as you and I use our gifts and abilities to encourage the church and edify one another. If you are convinced that Jesus is better than anything and everything, you will fight to give Him the attention He needs and requires. You will fight to be focused. You will fight to be diligent. But if you are not convinced that Jesus is better, you will never make yourself be diligent in following Jesus. You will never have the capacity to fight to pursue Jesus because you're not convinced of it. The command here is not to do something that is unpleasant. Again, as I said, I think I said it when I prayed, it's not when your parents made you sit at the dining room table until you finished every last lima bean. Or spinach. Or liver. It is like your parents have, your mother has laid out the banquet for a holiday feast with everything and anything that you only get once or twice a year. And when your mom said, sit down at the table and eat, you didn't have to say, You ran to the table because you wanted to eat, because you enjoyed the food. That's why, that is how we're commanded to follow Jesus. Now, I realize when I say that, you and I don't wake up every morning in love with Jesus like we did the day before. Our affections are finicky. Our desires are finicky. But what you and I can do is pursue the means of God's grace in our life that will restore the joy of our salvation, that will increase our affections and desires by spending time in His Word, by praying, by listening to worship music, by gathering with other Christians that are going to encourage you and challenge you in your walk with Jesus. Does that make sense? How do we respond? How do we respond? Well, first of all, let me just, so the focus, our focus determines our future. Our focus determines our future. So, how do we respond? Let me just ask a quick question. Let's just, as we're preparing our hearts for the Lord's Supper, let me just encourage you just to be intentional with Jesus now. I'm going to ask you two questions. One is, are you intentional with Jesus? Are you deliberate? Are you cultivating that relationship? And then second of all, do you need a course adjustment? Do you need to adjust the course of your life this year. We still in January, and many of us are thinking about our New Year's resolutions or how we're going to make adjustments in our life, whether it's eating, working out, work, whatever those things are. If you haven't thought about making any adjustments in your relationship with Jesus, maybe you should consider, what course adjustment do I need to make to be more diligent, to be more intentional with my relationship with Jesus? So let's just play for a moment and sit before the Lord. Allow the Spirit of God to work. Now, as we partake of the Lord's Supper together as a family, as a body bound together by the gospel, by the person of Jesus Christ, you are welcome to participate with us. If you are a Christian, you're part of a local church, whether it's here or at your home, you're visiting with us today. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, read Matthew. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples. He said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Everything we've talked about today, don't neglect, but pursue Jesus diligently. Because our great salvation that we have promised to us in Jesus Christ, that is the foundation, or that we find the foundation of that in the Lord's Supper. That he secured everything because he was the sacrificial lamb who was going to die. And so he wasn't pointing to a lamb, he was pointing to himself as the Lamb of God. And that his body would be slaughtered, or that he would be slaughtered on a cross as a criminal, intentionally, deliberately, to bear the weight of our sin. To take that judgment and that wrath upon himself so we would go free by faith in him. And so come, take of the body and the blood of Christ to be nourished, to be fed, to receive grace and mercy, to be diligent in your relationship with Christ. To be focused, to be intentional, so you don't drift into disaster. This passage is a warning passage. So I know it was hard. But please don't misinterpret what I said, is that you have to leave here and work harder and work harder. That's not it. You have to leave here and be intentional in pursuing Jesus. That's what it's about. It's not about works. It's about resting in Jesus. It's about relying on Jesus. It's about coming to Jesus. So let's close with this benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through or by means of Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, go in the grace and peace of Christ and in the power of his Spirit.